We're going to pray, and then we're going to read Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Okay, something like that anyway. All right, Lord, we come unto you this morning. We have nothing but praise. You led us, Lord, through many dangers, toils, and snares. And sometimes, Lord, you make last-minute entrances. But we know it's all good, and you never miss. Never miss. You're never late. And I thank you, Lord, that you always are faithful, and that's your name. We thank you for that, Lord, and we're asking this morning that the Holy Spirit will distribute the word as he sees it's proper and give everyone something from Jesus, even the children, as they're being taught in their instructors. We pray, Lord, that we'll all receive something from you. Give us understanding, Lord, and speak to each heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here we go. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the thing that leaps out at me, I don't know about you, but what is the reward for using your talents wisely? You get more responsibility. And we would, you know, just assume, well, that means you go to heaven. No, you get more responsibility. Now, that's something to think about for those of you that love responsibility. Now, Mark, I have a suggested title for this oration, and it is One Size Does Not Fit All. How many have ever seen something advertised as one size fits all? Now, this is one size does not fit all. All right. Now, We got into a discussion yesterday morning about some good stuff, and it raised up in my mind something that I have pondered and have mentioned to you was confusing to me about the difference in demands. Now, in Mark 16:16, it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then we go into something like Romans 12:1, and it says, I beseech you to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, the demands there, the difference in the demands, is awesome. One is just saying, believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. The other is saying you're supposed to take your physical body and present it to God as though it were a burnt offering. Quite different demands, wouldn't you say? And so I've pondered this because our tendency in American Christian teaching is to fasten on the easy one and ignore the other one. Don't you feel that that's our tendency? Hey, wow, believe me, baptized, that's it. Woo! But present your body a living sacrifice. Well, that must be deeper life. That's too deep for me. I can't think about that. So I've given that a lot of thought. And as I was praying about this morning, trying to unscramble some of these thoughts in my mind, I have said in time past, you know, we teach in this church, and I think it's absolutely scriptural, that in Revelation it teaches there is the holy city, which is the glorified church, come down and rest on a high mountain. And then surrounding that city are what the scripture calls the nations of the saved. And there's a lot of support for this concept in Isaiah. You know, and general idea is that Israel is exalted. By Israel, I mean God's elect, whether Jewish or Gentile. Israel is exalted, and the rest of the nations serve the elect. Well, this is very clear in Isaiah. The nation that does not serve you will perish, and blah, 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 blah. And especially in Isaiah 61, they will be your vine dressers and so on. So it's quite a different concept. You have the one, you see, you've got two classes of saved people. You've got God's elect, and then you have these people who are saved and living in the new world of righteousness, but they are not God's elect. Well, that's very clear in Isaiah and also in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. So I thought, well, maybe Mark 16:16 is referring to those who are not God's elect, but will be saved into the new world of righteousness, part of the nations of the saved. And that may be true, I'm not sure. But as I was pondering that this morning, something popped into my mind. Mark 16:16 doesn't stop there. It says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then it says, these signs shall follow those who believe. So it's not talking about, Mark 16:16 is not talking about a casual believer who makes a profession of faith and then after that goes his way. Because he's not of the elect, because if that were the case, it would not say, these signs shall follow those who believe. In other words, the belief and in Mark 16:16 is vastly more than a profession of faith. Now, I dare say that most of us in here are fairly well consecrated, but we probably never have seen one of these signs that shall follow the believers with the exception of speaking in tongues. I had a friend who's deceased now. Almost all my friends are deceased now. They're dropping like flies. I'll be next. His name was George Gillies. He was a Wall Street executive of some kind, and he got saved. And he asked the Lord about those signs. Are they really supposed to be for the believers? And the Lord took him through every one of the signs, including drinking something deadly, which in his case was a cup of lye water that was used to clean a coffee pot in a restaurant, and it was on the coffee stand. The waitress went someplace else. George came in with a group of people, and he wanted a cup of coffee, grabbed the lye water and drank it. And the waitress came back horrified. Where's my water I'm using to clean the coffee pot? George called the doctor, and the doctor said, well, if you're still able to talk, you're probably all right. But each one of those signs followed. God was showing him, yes, these signs are supposed to follow those who believe. So what I'm saying is not to get all excited about, don't go off and drink any formaldehyde or something. Just, you know, play it cool. Wait till God leads you. But the Bible means what it says. And when it says these signs shall follow them that believe, guess what it means? These signs shall follow those who believe. They shall take up serpents. And you know, there's groups that have got off on that and handle snakes and so on. So we're not going to depart into that. My point is that it's more than just a simple head knowledge, profession, baptism. It takes you on in. It presumes that you are going to be a real disciple if these miracles are going to follow you. Do you see that? So I must deduce from that that the entire New Testament is written to God's elect. So therefore, you say, well, if that's the case, how come the title is One Size Does Not Fit All? And the reason for that, I think, will help this congregation considerably. When Audrey and I first came to Poway, I had gone through a very difficult season with God. I tell you, I thought God will never let me live because I've seen Satan. Depression and anxiety, and just seemed like God was a million miles away. And so when I came to Poway, I was working out my own battle, and I was laying it on everybody else. Talk about a hard preacher. I didn't care whether people came or not. I had settled for a little shack on the corner of Glory Land. Lord, if you'll just save me. And this had been, I'd been a Christian for many years. This is about halfway through my Christian experience. And I thought, if you just save me. But God had to show me, you know, you're not some great apostle or anything. You're nothing. You know, kind of a Job experience. So I hung in there. I said, okay, I would like to be somewhere in the perimeter. I don't want to go with anybody else. But God was good to me. But I was pretty hard, as some of you will testify. But the reason was, I made a mistake that I think many Christians make without meaning to. And that is, what God is doing with us, we feel he ought to be doing with everyone else. One size fits all. You know? And there's a good scripture on that. It's John 21:25. And you all remember it. Peter, who was the most impetuous and probably mouthy of the apostles, here he is all carried away, talking to the resurrected Christ. John's standing there. And Peter turns to John and he says to the Lord, "And what shall this man do?" See, the Lord told Peter that your end is not going to be a happy one. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And church history says he was crucified upside down. But you see, immediately this impetuous Peter says to Jesus, "But how about him?" One size fits all. And what did Jesus say? "Mind your own cotton-picking business." He didn't use those words, but that was the general idea. He says, if he's to stay alive until I return, that's no business of yours. So there arose the legend, you know, that Prester John is still living because of what Jesus said. It's easy to get off on these things, isn't it? So that is so important, especially I think in the future some of us are going to be ministers or dealing with people about the kingdom. I know Mike Biggs, I was astonished the grasp he has on the kingdom. And Stan, people have remarked about Stan's teaching on Tuesday night. You ought to attend. It must be pretty powerful. So the thing we have to remember is that one size does not fit all. Just because God is dealing with us in a very harsh way or rough or demanding way doesn't mean that's the same for everybody. And you might have seen that in the passage that we read. How many noticed that everyone got the same talents? Did you notice that? No, Rex says no. They were all different, weren't they? And this is a very important concept for us. When we're saved, we're all washed in the blood. It's the same. We're all seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We don't have to attain to that. We have to keep from losing it. But the responsibilities and the talents. Now, there's a problem with the word talents. First of all, it meant something approximately $1,000. That's what a talent was in those days. But we use the term to mean like music and art or gymnastics or something. Doesn't mean that at all. Not at all. That's because we borrowed a term. The word, what Jesus is saying is what I have given you that can be a family. It can be health. It could be money. Some people are gifted that way. And it could be a gift of the Spirit. It's whatever God has given you, He wants that used for Himself, for His kingdom. Now, in America, it's a very big temptation is to try to make our church relationships, put them in their category. This is what I do in the church, and this is what I do in the world, and so on. That's not a disciple. That doesn't mean that everybody marches to the same, has the same calling or same responsibility or same number of talents or anything else. It means that you have to find out, you and I have to make finding God's will the number one priority of our life. And if we do not spend our talents in the kingdom, what is the result? You lose them. One. Two, they're given to somebody else. Three, you go into outer darkness. Now, this seems harsh, but I'm here to tell you, and I hope I'm a faithful servant, that the New Testament is much harsher than one would think from American preaching. It's much harsher. All that this person didn't go out and commit some grievous sin. They were now not out carousing or doing drugs or whatever. All they did was not use what God had given them for his kingdom. That's all. That was their sin. And you'd think that they'd committed every sin in the book. The Lord says, you wicked, wicked, lazy servant. And all the guy did was hide what he had been given and not put it into the kingdom bank. That's all he did. So what I'm saying, and this is the clear burden that the Lord gave me today, is that he wants us to understand, first of all, when we're preaching to people, not to lay our thing on them. What shall this man do, Lord? You're making me give up this, give up that, and how about him? We got to quit that. It isn't true that one size fits all. It is not true. We see that. One talent, five talents, 10 talents. And again, the Lord said, to whom much is given, shall much be required. So the more the Lord gives you, where you, and you say, well, I don't know, what does that mean? I quit my job and spend all day cleaning the church? What do I do? No, after you make up your mind that the Lord's business comes before yours, then you go to the Lord and find out what he wants you to do. I've told this story many times, but I think it may be helpful to some. When I was in Bible school, we went out as a group to the Assembly of God when it was at 6th and Fur in downtown San Diego, and there was a missionary speaker, and Ben Hardin was pastor. And this guy gave a tremendous missionary thing. Well, in Bible school, what we were taught was that the highest thing you could do would be to go to Southeast Asia, stagger through a rice paddy, fall on your face and drown, and burn out for Christ. I mean, nobody was doing it, of course, but it made good preaching. So anyway, I was ready to go to Southeast Asia. Now, what I actually thought, I went down to the altar when they gave the altar call for all us would-be missionaries, and I said, Lord, I'll go to Tibet just wearing a sweater. That was my idea. Real, real bad. I guess that was freezing out for Christ. So, I'm going on like this. Lord, you should name it. I was not married at the time. I have no brothers and sisters. My mother was in Los Angeles. My father was at sea in the Merchant Marine. I just had no strings at all. So I said, you name it, you've got it. Well, all of a sudden, I knew the Lord was going to speak. I've told you this before. But it may help some. So I kind of turned over on my back there. I was on the altar rail and waited to hear what God would say. I was going to get my big commission now to Southeast Asia or Tibet or somewhere. How many remember what it was the Lord told me? He said, I love you. And that's all he said. And I knew the discussion was over. I just knew it. But it taught me something. It taught me that people do not call Satan's bluff. See, Satan tells the average Christian, if you dare to say anything to God, you'll do his perfect will no matter what. It doesn't matter. What's going to happen to me? The world is waiting to see someone who will do God's perfect will. This is garbage I was taught in Bible school. I can't stand it. This is a defeatist thing, and I'm not putting up with it. I'm going to do it. With God's help, I'm going to do it. Let's see it. Let's see the hand. Let's see what we're playing with here. And instead of some great thing, you know, it's just be a decent person. I don't know what I was expecting, but I didn't get it. But anyway, I think a lot of people are like that. They feel, if I dare to just give myself to God without measure, I'll lose my children. I'll lose my health. I'm going to have to fast 4 days out of the seven. It's going to be gruesome. And so when we get down to pray, we think about really being consecrated. We spring up. I don't want to think about this. You know what it boils down to? Faith in God's character. He isn't the one that gives us gruesome assignments. It's Satan and our own driving spirit. It's common for people, Christian people, not all certainly, but some, to drive themselves. That's not God's will. He says, I don't want robbery for burnt offering. Calm down. Take it easy. You can't even hear me when you're pushing like that. One time I was in an absolute religious frenzy and crying, calling out to God, and he spoke to me and he said, be still and know that I am God. Boy, talking out the wind out of your sails. So you'd think I would learn, but I've been a long time coming to the conclusion that God is not requiring of anyone what he is requiring of me. They have their own talents. They have what God has given them. They don't have to compare themselves with C.T. Studd or anybody else. Just be. Now, when I say that, I gamble that a person won't interpret that to mean I can be passive and just do nothing. I'm not talking about passivity. I'm talking about the trap that very fervent people get themselves into, not the lazy. So, what God, he told me at the last pastor's conference, he said, I am going to do new and surprising things for those who will wait on me and listen to me and obey me and forget the past. That's what God said. I'm going to do new, and because see, we've got new and surprising dangers in our world and pressures. But God's always greater. He said, I'm going to do new and surprising things for those who will listen to me and obey me and forget the past. So that's what God wants. It isn't that one shoe fits all, whatever it is they sell, it couldn't be shoes. It's highly individualized. But the thing is, if you don't go to the Lord and find out if you make making a living the number one priority of your life, you may end up in the outer darkness, because when you're facing Christ, you say, what did you do? Well, I wasn't a preacher, and you know that, and I had to support my family, and blah, blah. The Lord isn't going to buy that. He's not going to buy it. It doesn't say in the Bible, making a living your first priority. What does it say? And I'm a practical person. I know about work, and I've worked all my life till I became a pastor. I've worked. I know what it's like to work and hold down several jobs and end up in the hospital because I was doing too much. I'm not talking about laziness or irresponsibility or impracticality. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. He said, your Father knows what you need. It's difficult, isn't it? Because we're used in America, I mean, making a living is number one. And not only making a living, but amassing as much money as you can. That's the American way. That isn't God's way. Now, Each one of us has something unique to offer the kingdom. Sometimes people, and I'm not looking at you, Jeannie, so you don't have to worry. Well, I don't have an important gift. My gift is not important. That's way down here. Jeannie's quite a help, actually. You notice the communion behind me. That didn't float out of the kitchen. Just doesn't make a do about it, but she's persuaded that it's nothing. I don't know what you think would be important, Jeannie, unless it's being pastor. I can't imagine what you feel would be important. And I don't think you would enjoy that, by the way. But we have an example of a person in the book of Acts who had the ministry of helps. Who was that? Huh? Dorcas. Dorcas. She's good with a needle. Hear that, Mary. She was a seamstress. So what happened when she died? The whole community got all excited. And they called for Peter. They said, this can't go on. Dorcas died. She wasn't an apostle. And there's no record that she cooked for the apostles, which would have made her very important. She wasn't noted as a prophetess, worker of miracles. Nothing that we would associate with being a great gift. She just sewed, made coats. When Peter came, they're all holding up the garments that Dorcas had made. What was the end of it? Peter raised her from the dead. So would you say from that that her ministry of helps was not important? No one seems to know. Well, as I have said to some people whose name I won't mention, that if you get an infection in your toe and it begins to spread up your leg, red lines, you're not going to do much worrying about how beautiful you are. That foot is going to take the entire attention of all your senses and your energy. Isn't it? But then when there's no infection in it, you think, ah, it's my foot. I don't want to be a foot. I want to be a mouth. And so that's a thing we have inherited. See, the Protestant churches are where it says in Babylon, it's the great church. She has daughters. And those daughters are the Protestant churches. And we have carried over the idea of the priest and people. We don't realize it, but we have. And that idea that the pastor is holier. Oh, yes, the pastor should give his attention to God 24 hours a day, absolutely. But I'm not a pastor, so I can attend and give, and the rest of my life is my own. See, we don't get it because that terrible... Some scholars feel that that's what is meant by the practices of the Nicolaitans, is by dividing God's people into priests and people, like the Jewish structure. But that's not... The model of the body of Christ is that the pastor is holier or more obligated to seek God's will than the members of the flock. It's not true. It's not true. I could go out and make a living. I've got a credential. In fact, I'm licensed to be president of the junior college. I'd make more money doing that. I would pastoring. So I put the Lord's call first, gave up classical piano, gave up education, and then to do the Lord's will. I didn't come down from heaven. I know you know that. But I didn't. And so I'm no different from you. Some of you have been raised in a Christian home. I wasn't even raised in a Christian home. I didn't know the difference between Christ and the Easter Bunny until I was 19. So I'm not saying that everyone here is called to be a pastor. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you are as important in the kingdom and in the body of Christ as I am, and the same pressure that's on me to do God's will constantly is also supposed to be on you as an individual, even though you have a ministry of helps. Because when you need helps, you don't need an apostle. And when you need someone with a ministry of giving, you don't need a prophet, because most of them are broke. It's whatever the body needs, and no part of the body is holier than the rest or a priest to the rest of the body. Whoa, what a radical thought. So the things that Paul spoke of when he said, I'm forgetting everything that's behind, I'm pressing on to the mark, applies to you as much as it does to me. Now, a lot of you have ministered to me, and I could pick you out, Mark and Bill and Stan, a number of others have contributed their expertise to me. And, of course, Kathy's idea of retirement is to work harder than you did when you were working. And so, but these people have made it possible for the message. And I'm not whistling Dixie. I'm not saying, oh, isn't that nice? That's cute. That's Sunday school. I'm talking about facts. So if everyone in this church was fully consecrated, just the people that are here, it would revolutionize the program. So my job is to acquaint you with how God views things. And he does not view them as a church in the conventional sense. He looks at them as believers, all on the same level. Different responsibilities, different talents. Some have been given much, some have been given little. But notice that it wasn't the person who received the 10 talents who was in the problem, or the 5 talents, or the 2 talents. They went and doubled their value in the kingdom, but it was the person with just 1 talent. You know, I'm just, what am I? I'm nothing. You know, they don't even see me when I come in. They don't see me when I go out. Pastor doesn't even know my name. I'm nothing. That was the one that buried his talent. That was the one that got minus 1 talent, and it went to the guy that was most industrious. He was called names by the Lord and then driven into the outer darkness. The guy with the least to contribute. Now that isn't enough to make somebody wonder. So you say, but the Lord knows me. I'm a poor, lorn creature. I'll tell you what the Lord likes is people that are up and at it. They're up and at it. Do they? Those kind of people make mistakes? They make them all over the place. But the Lord can direct them because, see, they're in motion. But some say, oh, I'm so poor. I'm nothing. The Lord says, well, all right, then. You want to be nothing? Be nothing. I answered your prayer. I'm telling you, didn't he say, you knew I'm a hard man? Didn't say, oh, I'm not a hard man. I'm really Santa Claus up here. He said, I'm a hard man. Well, people, dearly beloved, we are facing God knows what in this world. The things that are shaping up are not the best. And so we're going to have to know the Lord. We're going to have to quit fooling around. All right, I think you got that. So we're going out of Romans 12. And by the way, by the by, it's not as hard as you think. And I learned that on my face in Six and Fur. When, I think it was Dr. Goodspeed, the translator, but it was one of the English translators, was sitting in front of his fireplace and kind of musing. And C.S. Lewis had already died. And C.S. Lewis appeared to him, this translator. I mean, this man's not a fool. He's a reputable man. And this is what he said. C.S. Lewis appeared to him and said, "It's not all that hard." Audrey had a friend when she worked at Advertising Counselors in Phoenix whose mother died. Check on me, Audrey. Make sure I get this straight. And her mother appeared to Audrey's friend. And what was it she said, Audrey? Do you hear that? It's not that difficult, Esther. Just be a good girl. Now, how do you put these together? Here I am talking about these great demands of the apostle. But don't overlook that statement, be a good girl. Don't overlook that. Because God honors decent people. See, we don't teach that in the Christian. Everything is, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. And so, that is not taught in the New Testament. You won't find it in the New Testament. That's religion. God respects decent people. And all that God requires of anyone is to be a decent person. And when Christ is presented to you, to receive him and to obey the Lord. How many know in 1 John it says, his commandments are not grievous? Boy, I was a long time learning that. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So you say, well, how do I put that together? It sounded to me like what you're saying. I've got to be another Dorcas and I've got to do heroics. No. I'll show you what you have to do if you really want to know. It's in John. It was in John the last time I looked. I can't see it here, but it's in John chapter 2. Yes, John chapter 2. Verse 5. And Mary made the statement of all statements to the servants. What did she say? Whatever he says to you, do it. Religion tends to want to conform everybody. I think all corporations do this. They want to get the corporate man. And religion wants everybody to be in the same general situation. Salvation is just the opposite. God wants to deal with you and me as individuals. We don't have to be like anybody else. We don't have to do heroics. In fact, it's a pain in the neck to the Lord. People, ambitious religious people. It's a pain in the neck. All he wants you to do is be decent. You know who the demons have control over when they die? The demoniacs. That's who they are. Not decent people. Our religion has most people going into the lake of fire. It is preposterous. God, there is a lake of fire. There is a hell, and the deepest part of it is something I couldn't describe if I'd ever seen it, and I don't want to see it. I know it's terrible beyond words. But that's not most people. Most people stumble around, wish they were doing better, wish they were pleasing God, not quite sure how to do it, and are in kind of a general fog. And God sometimes sends chastening upon them to tune them up. But if you're living like that and you love God, when He wants you to do something, He'll tell you. You don't have to strain over it. But you do have to live with the attitude that His kingdom comes first. Not making a living. His kingdom. If you have to sacrifice some big income in order to do what you think is God's will, do it. God will bless you for it. You don't have to put money ahead of God. Okay? We got the Bible promise. Seek first the kingdom, and these things shall be added. That's practical. It's not impractical. It's practical. It works. That's God's word. Can't change. Now, I'm only saying one simple thing this morning. And what God is saying to us is that He wants us to remember the parable of the talents. That's no joke, because see, we've got back in our subconscious, yeah, it says they'll go into outer darkness, but grace will cover it. Grace does not cover these things. That's not the purpose of grace. If you don't make the kingdom first in your life and use the resources God has given you, whatever they may be, they may not appear important to you, but they're important to Jesus. If you will use those diligently. One time, I told the Lord, when I had no opportunity to preach, and yet I knew all these things I'm telling you today, I said to the Lord, I'm going to live like the greatest apostle that ever lived if I never do anything. And that's the way God wants us to be. Live like the greatest apostle, like the church will never do without you. That's what God wants. And it's not a strain at all. It's a joy to wake up in the morning and know, Lord, I'm doing your will. If I'm not, please show me, and I'll do it by your grace. That's all it is to it. And God says, I love you. Amen? Amen. So it's not that difficult, and it's not that hard. But the little bit that He asked for, He wants, and no monkey business. Shall we stand? Lord, I have delivered my soul. I have said what you have shown me in the dark. I have proclaimed upon the housetops. And Lord, I know it's so true. We're in the year 2008, Lord, and I feel it's going to be a year of power. I don't know what that means. Year of strength, rather. What I felt, you told me it would be a year of strength. And we'll have to see what that means. I do not dare to interpret it because I don't know what it means. But anyway, it's going to be a great year, Lord. I don't care what the world does. You are in control. And we are going to do your will like we were the greatest apostles in the world. If we never are noticed or anything, makes no difference. We do it unto you. And we live unto you with love, joy and peace, because your commandments are not grievous. Help us to be listening, Lord, for the new and surprising things, and to be obedient and forget other people. We're not called to be like them. We're called to be like ourselves. We're the flower that the Lord has, and He wants it in His way. So help us, Lord, to be just that flower in your garden that you want, ready for whatever you say. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Now, some of you may need to come to the altar. That was kind of a demanding message. And if you do, this is the time. Don't stand there like a cigar store Indian. Get moving up here and tell the Lord, just show me my talent. Show me whatever you want. Just show me whatever you want. And with your grace, I will be happy to do it. It's not a grief to me. It's not a grief. It's a joy to be able to do the Lord's will. And if he tunes us up once in a while, praise the Lord. Otherwise, we get foolish, don't we? I do. See, I'm comparing you with myself. That's my problem, is foolishness. Not so much now that I'm old and decrepit, but it used to be. Amen. If you need to come, let your brain tell your legs to move and tell the Lord that in 2008 you are not going to bury the things he has given you. You are going to put him first in your life. First in your life, not after everything else. First, uno. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory.